already happened. Expecting more good stuff.
Amen.
Have you ever been in a place where you felt like more was being asked of you than you had? Maybe you just weren't up to the task that you had before you to do?
Yes.
I certainly have. Have you ever felt that maybe God is asking you something that you just don't have it in you to do?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe the assignment, you think you know what the assignment is, but maybe it's too big. It just feels like it's more than you can handle.
Yes.
I think that sometimes we have our own standards for such things, and we forget that God's measures are different. That the things that matter to God aren't the same things that matter to us.
Right.
What's most important, what overrules everything else, is the fact that God chooses us.
That's right.
Amen.
He said to his disciples, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And it's true for all of us. So we are called upon to make that statement of faith. Without the Holy Spirit drawing us, we would never do it. So all of us today who have accepted Jesus and made Him Lord of our lives are chosen. God has chosen you. We're going to look at somebody today who God chose. We're going to study Moses today. You know, I was thinking about this a few days ago, about how wonderful it is to have been a part of the Word of God and be written up for all history, but maybe not so much, because then everybody gets to analyze your life, see what you did right and what you did wrong, try to figure out what you were thinking, how you were feeling. Everybody feels qualified because it's all written down to measure your life.
Mm.
Maybe it's not so good to be written up in the Word of God after all.
Right.
But it is. Because these people get to be a part of people all down through the ages learning what God is teaching, what God is showing through their lives. So Moses is one of these people who was chosen by God. Everybody in here has probably seen the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm. Loved it.
In English and in Spanish.
Really? Right. Mm-hmm. I remember the first time I watched it. I was just a little kid. I remember one of the first things that Mom pointed out to me, which Mom and Dad always trying to teach me, because it shows Moses doing all those things. And she said, "You know what? Aaron did those things. Aaron did those signs. Moses didn't do those signs." And that's true.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they tried to be a lot more accurate back then when they made a Bible movie than sometimes they do today.
Yeah.
But that was true. In the beginning, Moses was afraid to speak up. And
right.
God said, "All right, Aaron will be your spokesperson." And so the first few things that were done there in Egypt, Aaron did them. But there was a point. It looks like it was long about chapter 9. There was a point when Moses became, had his confidence built up. He began to do the things. And he then became the central character. But he was chosen by God from the beginning. And sort of is the ultimate picture, if you will, from the Old Testament of the Deliverer. There are so many wonderful parallels in which Jesus is pictured by Moses as Israel's deliverer and as all of our deliverer. He wrote the first five books of the Bible that we know as you see it in the New Testament, written as the Law of Moses. When they talk about the Law of Moses, that's what they're talking about. Those first five books that have all of that stuff in there that they had to learn and to do. It was meant to show us again. As Paul said in Galatians, it was a tutor to teach us, to show us, lead us to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Moses is the author of that. Moses wrote the word But Jesus is the Word.
That's right.
And Jesus fulfilled God's law that was written in the law of Moses. He said, I came to fulfill the law.
Amen.
And also Moses prophesied about Jesus. He said that in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 18:15, he said, there's going to be a prophet like me that's going to come from among you. You're going to obey him. And then Peter quotes that after the healing of the lame man in Acts chapter 3. So you see this parallel that's being drawn. So let's look in Exodus chapter 3 at the commission that God gave to Moses. And I have written there from verse 7, but I decided that I wasn't going to try to read all those heights. And we can start in verse 9 and have enough to see the commission. So starting with verse 9, God says, and now look, the cry of distress of the Israelites has come to me. And also I see the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. And now come, I will send you to Pharaoh. You must bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God chooses Moses. So let's look back a little bit at who Moses is. Because his life is... life is interesting. He had, as you may remember, the story of how he was born.
Yes.
Pharaoh wanted to kill all of the young children. Now, where else did we see that? In the book of Matthew, right? When Jesus was born under the same circumstances. Mm-hmm. Herod then wanted to kill all the young children, but God delivered him. So Moses is saved. And he's put in the river, you know the story, in the little basket. Pharaoh's daughter comes along and picks him up and raises him. So he's raised Egyptian.
Yeah.
You see that in chapter 2 of Exodus. He's raised Egyptian. He's raised in Pharaoh's court. And in fact, after things go wrong and he ends up running off, you see that the daughters of Jethro here said that he was an Egyptian, so he must have been dressed and looked in every way like an Egyptian. But he knew his heritage. He knew where he came from. Because how did he get in that situation where he had to run off and leave? Hebrews chapter 11 says this about Moses. It says that by faith, when Moses had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Jesus knew who he was, just as Jesus knew who he was. You remember the story in Luke when he goes to the temple at 12 years old. He knows that he has to be in his father's house. He knows his heritage. Moses knows his heritage. And he had a reverence for God. If you look in chapter 6, you remember the story of the burning bush, how he was afraid.
Mm-hmm.
Because he had an understanding of who he was, he had an understanding of who God was, yet he didn't know God's name. Because he asked him, well, who am I supposed to say is sending me? And God had not revealed that yet. So God reveals his name. He knows his name is Yahweh, which is I am. But Moses resists the call. He's fearful. I was looking at this morning. I was thinking, well, okay, you know, can't really be too down on him for that. I think I'd be just a little afraid too. Well, there's this burning bush he stops to see, and there's a voice speaking out of the bush and telling him these things. You know, there's maybe just a little reason for nervousness there. And he's apparently not eloquent, and he's afraid to do what he's being told to do. We also know that he had a temper problem.
Yes.
That temper was his downfall. How did he get in this situation? We kind of danced around it. He's out here in the desert keeping these sheep because he saw an Egyptian using one of his countrymen, and he killed the Egyptian. And then he came the next day and saw two of the people fighting, and he said, what are y'all doing? You know, you shouldn't be. Spoke to the one who was doing them wrong and said, what are you doing? He said, well, what you going to do? Kill me like you killed the Egyptian? Well, he knew he was found out then, so he ran away. And sure enough, Pharaoh was after him. In Exodus chapter 32, we read, as he's coming off the mountain, and who can blame him for being angry? I mean, here he's been up there with God. He's been getting the law. The law's written down on these stone tablets. He's coming down the mountain, and the people have gone off again.
Yeah.
They have gone off, and they've made these golden calves. We talked about that. Beloved, talked about that just recently. So he gets angry, and he throws the tablets down, and he breaks them. But the big one, and we're going to talk about it more later, is in Numbers 20. When God told him how to do something a certain way, told him that you need to speak to the rock and the water's going to burn. But he didn't do it that way. He did it his way. He got upset with the people and said, look, you rebels, we're going to get you water out of this rock. And he struck the rock, and in God's mercy, God went ahead and brought water out of the rock, but it cost Moses dearly.
Yes.
We're going to talk about that. Okay, now we've been bashing Moses here, but you know what? He is still chosen. Even though it seems that he's a very unlikely person, we talked about him being raised Egyptian. In fact, if you read in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is talking about Moses. And he's drawing the same parallel. And he says that he was raised in the learning of the Egyptians, that he was powerful in word and deed. He was exiled also from his people because of what he did. He's off in the desert somewhere. Wouldn't it make more sense for God to have chosen somebody who didn't have a price on his head?
Yep.
Well, who else had a price on their head? See the parallels. He didn't have a lot of confidence. Wouldn't you think God would have picked somebody that maybe had a little more confidence? No. He may have had a speech impediment, we don't know for sure, but he certainly felt like he didn't speak well. He was rejected. Stephen also makes that point in the book of Acts about how just as those people there were rejecting Jesus, Moses was rejected. Or that would be more properly said the other way. Just as Moses was rejected, they were rejecting Jesus.
That's right.
We find out in Stephen's account in Acts 7:25, which I didn't put up there, but we find out that he supposed when he came to his brothers that were fighting, his countrymen that were fighting, he supposed that they would understand that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. These are the ways in which he sort of pictures Jesus. Jesus, as we know, had a humble beginning. He was born in a stable. He was from a family background that if people didn't know, they would question how he came to be. He wasn't from the right place, or so they didn't think. He was born in Bethlehem, but as far as anybody knew, he was born in Galilee. That's not where he's supposed to come from. Isaiah tells us he wasn't exceptionally good looking. People rejected him. But I believe Moses also had some qualities. Ultimately, what I want you to see is that God chose Moses. There are some reasons why I think he might have chosen Moses. Some things he might have known about Moses before Moses knew them himself. First of all, though he did it reluctantly at first, he did obey. He obeyed God. And a willingness to obey is something that we all need. I think another quality that went in Moses' favor was mercy. That same incident we just talked about with the golden calf. When you read that story, next is chapter 32, you find out that God had had enough. God said, look, I've had it with these people. I'm going to get rid of them all and I'll just start over with you. But Moses pleads for the people. Moses intercedes for the people. You see again the picture. And then it happens again. If you look in Numbers 14, where the spies have come back from the land, they've given a bad report. They've said, oh, we can't go. There's giants there. We look like grasshoppers to them. Right. We better not go. And the people rebel, and God is angry again. He said, you know, just forget them. We'll start over with you. Mm-hmm. Moses, once again, please, you see that mercy. No, God. If you do that, everybody's going to think you brought them out here just to kill them. They're not going to glorify you. Stay with us. And God once again responds to the mercy in Moses' plea. I think another reason is that Moses longed to be in the presence of God. Just in the next chapter, you find him begging God, go with us. Don't leave us. Go with us. He spent time with God. He spent time face to face with God. In Exodus 31:33, it says that he used to speak. God used to speak to Moses face to face, just like a man speaks to his friend.
Mm-hmm.
A pillar of cloud would come down. It is a curtain. In that same section, you read how God tells Moses, nobody can see my face and live. So there must have been some screen, or perhaps he spoke from within the cloud, because we know Moses didn't actually see his face. But he was right there with him. Right there with him, speaking with him. Moses desired to see God. He desired to be close to God. He desired that mercy. And there was no one as close. We just got through talking about jealousy. But we had some of it going on here. Let's look at Numbers 12. I'm not going to read the whole story, but basically what happened here was that Aaron and his sister maybe got a little jealous and said, you know, this guy, Moses, I'm the one that God speaks to? But listen to what God says about Moses. Starting in verse 6. And he said, please hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, Yahweh, will make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. In all my house, he is faithful. I will speak to him mouth to mouth. In clearness, not in riddles. And he will look on the form of Yahweh. Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? And there is a warning, I think, here. Just kind of getting on a little bit of a rat tail. There's a warning for us here. We ought to be very careful when we go about criticizing the people of God.
Amen.
Now, I don't mean that we shouldn't stand up against false doctrine. I don't mean that we shouldn't call out the truth when we find it. But we need to be very, very careful how we treat servants of God.
That's right.
What we say about how we speak of them needs to keep in mind that we are not privy to their relationship with God.
That's right.
Now, obviously, their doctrine is so bad that anybody can see that there's a problem, and you need to call out the doctrine. But I think even in calling out the false doctrine, we need to be careful how you deal with the character of the person. Because they stand or fall by God's measure, not by ours.
That's right. Amen.
The other thing we know about Moses is his humility. Just a few verses back, it says that now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. That humility, I think, is one of the reasons why God could use Moses so mightily. Because he didn't deal with jealousy. He didn't deal with envy. He knew who he was. He knew that it was all God. I think that's why God could use him. And we know that he was a man of faith because of what it says in Hebrew, because of what God just said now. What are the life lessons then that we can learn from the life of Moses? When God gives you an assignment, he will provide the power. He tried to illustrate that right up front. Moses took a little while to catch on, but he was trying to show him right up front. Look, it's not you. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make the way. So he goes through this little series of signs when he's talking to Moses there in Exodus chapter 4. And he throws the staff down. The staff becomes a snake. Of course, Moses runs away from the snake. I guess I would too. And then he picks up the snake and turns back into a staff. He puts his hand in his clothes and pulls it out. It's leprous. Puts it back. Brings it out. It's fine. Talks about then the water turning to blood. And then, of course, in the rest of, up through chapter 12, you see the plagues and the signs that God did. But Moses didn't do any of that. God did it.
That's right.
The next thing we can learn, and we've talked about this recently, but it's worth repeating. Your weakness is no excuse. If God is doing it, what do you have to do with it? Just be willing. Look what he says. Moses has just got through saying, look, I'm slow of tongue. I can't speak well. And God says this in chapter 4, starting verse 11. And Yahweh said to him, who gave a mouth to humankind? Or who makes mute or deaf or sighted or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? So then go, and I myself will be with your mouth. I will teach you what you must say. And we've studied many times how, as Paul is praying to take away that thorn in the flesh, God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness. Our weakness is no excuse for not doing what God has called us to do.
That's true.
Because it's not us. It's Him. He's doing it. He's giving you something to do. He's going to give you the means to do it.
Amen.
And don't be found resisting. Generally, well, not generally. God is gracious and merciful. He will wait a long time sometimes for us to get a clue and get on our way. You know, he says in one place that when much is given to you, much is required of you. Moses got personal visit. So God didn't give him quite as much time to figure it out. He actually made God angry. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in the place of making God angry.
Mm-hmm.
And we all know what happened to Jonah when he decided not to do what God told him to do. Don't find yourself in a place of resisting God, of disobeying something that you know that he's told you to do. Has he not spoken to you out of a burning bush? I don't know too many people. I think Moses is the only one I've ever known of that he spoke to out of a burning bush. But we know what we're supposed to do. If nothing else, we have the Word of God in the form of the Bible. We know the things that we're told to do there. So start there. Don't wait for thunder and lightning. He's given you the Word. And don't be found resisting His will. And know this too, that you will grow. When you begin to trust God, when you begin to see Him work, I know it's been true for me. Because I say these things freely admitting to you that I didn't really trust God to do what He said He was going to do. I thought, well, even if He was going to do it, I've messed it up. He's not going to do it now. But it's not about you. That's the point. God is the one who makes the way. And as you see that, as I have seen that in my life, I have grown in faith to where now I don't question that anymore. I know God's going to finish what He started.
Amen.
It's not all the way there yet, but it will be. It's going to happen. Why? Because God said it would happen. And that's all I need. That's all any of us need. Know that God is going to do what He says He will do. As you begin to operate in that, as you begin to do those things that you know to do, don't worry about what you can't do. Don't worry about what you don't know. Do what you do know, and you'll learn, and you'll grow. And just as Moses, as time progressed, began to take center stage, and he began to be the one who did these things, you will grow, and you will become more fully involved in the process. And remember, too, that God was very gracious to Moses and did allow Aaron to come alongside and be his helper. And be a spokesperson. God is merciful. He is gracious. He will provide a way. He will work with your weakness. And you'll grow stronger. But in that process, don't ever forget that God is holy. Don't ever forget that God is doing it.
Yeah.
Let's go to Numbers 20. And look at that. Now, we talked about it a little bit already, how God has given him instructions. Once again, the people are complaining. Just like we do, right? They're complaining. We don't have any water. We're all going to die out here. And Moses is getting kind of tired of this by this point. But he goes to God. And God tells him what to do. He says, I want you to speak to the rock. And water will come out. But Moses didn't do what God said to do. Instead of giving God the glory, Moses took the glory. That's where I believe he went wrong. That's what made this so bad. Let's look at, starting in verse 10. And Moses and Aaron summoned the assembly to the presence of the rock, and said to them, please listen, you rebels. Can we bring out water for you from this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and abundant water went out. And the community and their livestock drank. But Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not trusted in me to regard me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this assembly into the land which I have given to them. Here we have Moses. And I believe God is merciful even in this. You look there and you see that he struck the rock twice. And God, in His mercy, went ahead and provided for the people. But I think the reason why it took two is that God was giving him one more chance. He hits that rock the first time and nothing happens. Should have been a light bulb come on. That didn't work. I wonder why. Oh, that's not what I'm supposed to do. But he's caught up in the moment. And he's angry. And he's going back to what he knows. You remember back in Exodus, this did happen once before, and he struck the rock and water came out. What was the difference? God told him to do that. This time God told him to do something else. And he got off on himself, and he tried to take the glory for himself. And God said, no. Much as more is your part of you now. You've been with me long enough to know better.
That's true.
And even though the people were delivered, Moses was used mightily, and Moses is revered through history, and rightly so. And Moses walked more closely with God than perhaps anyone else in history. Besides Jesus himself, he paid a price for not treating God as holy.
That's right.
Sin always has consequences, folks.
Yes, it does.
Even when we're living right, most of the time, even when we're walking closely with God, sin has consequences. Thank God we're forgiven. We're able to repent, bring them before God. And he forgives us and truly cleanses us. But that doesn't mean that there won't be consequences.
That's true.
That follow from the mistakes that we make.
That's right.
So I want you to see today, first of all, that you are, if you belong to Jesus, if you've taken that step, if you've made Jesus Lord of your life, you are chosen. There's no question about it. You have an assignment. You have a purpose. You may not understand what it is yet. You may not have had that vision or that voice or that inspiration while reading His Word, whatever it takes. But do what you know. And know that God has a purpose for your life. He has an assignment for you. Look for it. Seek it out. And just do what you know. Don't sit and wait around. Do what you know. He has an assignment for you. And He is going to give you the power to do it. I've always said, God calls us just a little beyond what we think we can do. Because otherwise, we think we can do it.
That's true.
He provides the power. If we'll just be willing to obey and do what He said to do. And remember, when it happens to you, when you come into your place, when you find yourself in the midst of that wonderful thing that God has given to you and you alone, remember who it is that gave you that power. Remember who it is that gave that assignment to you, who empowers you to do it. Never forget that we serve a holy God.
Amen.
Stay in there. Stay close. Stay obedient. Don't start taking God's glory for your own, because it'll go away.
Yes, it will.
Dear Lord, thank you so much for the way that you showed us over and over and over again through your holy word, pictures of yourself, and examples for us to follow, both in what to do and what not to do, that we may serve you fully, that we may be the people that you have called us to be, because we are all now a holy nation, a chosen people, part of your family, adopted in as your sons and daughters. Thank you for everything that you've shown us. Thank you for everything that you've given us. May we leave here today with a determination to serve you with everything we have, to learn what it is that you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen.